Does that mean I have to talk until noon Sunday?
Last speaker tonight.
Oh, okay, all right. I'm Phil Scranton. I'm glad to be here. You know, I was here last year, and Ted even let me come back, so we might be all right. I'm going, first of all, did everyone get a copy of the handout? And it's got charts on one side. It's about Hagar and Moses, and on the other side, well, we'll get to the other side in a minute.
He didn't run back to Canada.
No, I'm right back. I was got food instead, so that.
Anybody else? Mike one. Okay. I'm going to read some verses from Galatians chapter 4. You can just listen or follow along if you like. And then we'll get into what I'd like us to consider this evening. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under law, are you not hearing the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one out of the maid and one out of the free woman. But the one indeed out of the maid is begotten according to flesh, yet the one out of the free woman through the promise, which is allegorizing, for these women are two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai generating into slavery, which is Hagar. Yet Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. It is in line with the Jerusalem, which now is, for she is in slavery with her children. Yet the Jerusalem above is free, who is mother of us all, for it is written, be glad, barren one, who art not bringing forth. Burst forth and implore, thou who art not travailing, for many are the children of the desolate, rather than of her who has the husband. Now you, brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise. But even as then, the one generated according to flesh persecuted the one according to spirit. Thus also it is now. But what is the scripture saying? Cast out this maid and her son. For by no means shall the son of the maid be enjoying the allotment with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the maid, but of the free woman. There's a lot here. And what's all this allegorizing he's talking about? How in the world, have you ever thought about how in the world did Paul come up with all this stuff? Is this just simply his own reasoning that he used? He looked at the Bible and he said, there was Hagar and she was a slave, and that's like she was under law to Sarah and Moses, and did he take off from that? Or maybe God inspired him and put all this in his head and he'd never thought of it before. Or maybe he just read his Bible more closely than I ever had. Let's look at the handout here. And we're going to, well, we have Hagar, the slave, the surrogate mother. She bore Ishmael, and that's all natural. And then we're going to look and we're going to compare with her. But you'll notice I'm doing something a little bit different here. I'm comparing Hagar and Moses. If there's anybody in the Bible who we would think of if they say, who's the one character out of the entire Bible that's associated with the law more than anyone else, who would it be?
Moses.
It'd be Moses, wouldn't it? Well, what if the Bible said that, did things to say, look, Moses and Hagar are just alike? Let's look here at the beginning. On the side that has Hagar and Moses at the top, and the first line there, Sarah had a handmaid, an Egyptian. She was an Egyptian, her name was Hagar. Moses was born a slave to the Egyptians, and was he was recognized as an Egyptian by the daughters of Reuel, one of whom he married when he went to Midian. They came home and said to their dad, and he said, "You're here early, you know." And they said, "An Egyptian helped us and drove the people away so we could water the flocks." The last two letters of Hagar's name, G-R, means stranger or sojourner. And Moses identified himself as a stranger, G-R, when he named his son Gershom. He said he called his name Gershom because I've been a stranger, a sojourner in a foreign land. Hagar said, "I flee," and as we go through here, if you see words that are in italics on both sides, it's the very same words used. Very same words. "Hagar, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah." Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. Same words used. "Hagar stopped at a fountain of a well of water in the wilderness." Moses, when he ran away, sat down at a well of water in Midian. Hagar encounters the angel of the Lord in the wilderness. Genesis 16:7. Moses encounters the angel of the Lord at the burning bush in the wilderness. And the message from the angel of the Lord to Hagar: return, in italics, return to your mistress. The message to Moses: return to Egypt. The angel of the Lord made concessions to get Hagar to move. Now this, I want to read from the scripture on this one. It's very one of those interesting passages that you might have looked at once and never, it just didn't seem to make any sense. Genesis chapter 16. I've got verses 10 through 12 on there, but I want to start in verse 9. And I want you to count how many times we say, "And the angel of the Lord said." Watch for that phrase. Genesis 16, 9. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." How many times?
Three
times. Why did God put all these extra words in his book? "And the angel of the Lord said to Hagar," la la da. Nothing's happening. Hagar's not moving. "The angel of the Lord said," something else. Nothing's happening. It was ever like that, Ted, when you talked to Matt? You know, sometimes we're not getting through. And finally, when the angel of the Lord said, "Your son is going to actually be a head of a nation, and he's going to stand face to face with anybody. He's going to be a wild man," and then when she, with that, she thought she had something. You know, I think it took that to get her to move. Did God have any trouble getting Moses to move?
Oh yeah.
Exodus chapter, let's look at chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I want to pick out a couple verses here. I won't read a lot. Verse 13. This is when Moses was at the burning bush and God was telling him to go back to face Pharaoh in Egypt. 3:13, "And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them?" He's stalling, isn't he? How am I going to answer these people? I'm nobody. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice." You know, and then God gives him signs. God tells him what to do. He's still stalling. Verse 10. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither Heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Three times, God, I'm not the man for this job. He's stalling. And God gave him signs to do. God said, I'm going to send Aaron. He's going to help you. All of these things. So much like Hagar. Let's go back to our chart again. The angel of the Lord told Hagar he had heard her affliction. The Lord told Moses he had seen the affliction of Israel and heard their cries. In 16:13, Hagar uses the word here. Now, this is an unusual word for here. And to Moses it was said, draw not nigh here. And this word is only used twice in the books of Moses. In the first five books, that word is only used once with Hagar and once with Moses. So anyway, at the bottom of the page, Hagar returned to Sarah. Moses returned to Egypt to face Pharaoh. So Hagar, at the top of the page, was waiting for a son to be born, a coming seed, someone that was, she had a future to look forward to. And Galatians speaks so much about the coming seed. And Moses, in a sense, was this deliverer also. He was a precursor for Christ as he came. And then Moses slays the Egyptian taskmaster, representative of the Egyptian law. Christ came under law to proclaim those under law and to give them a place of a son. Hagar gave birth to a son who will not get the place of a son in Abraham's house. Moses figuratively gives birth to a nation. And that's the words that we have there in Numbers 11:12. That this nation will enter into a covenant of law that cannot make them sons of God. Just as Ishmael couldn't stay as Abraham's son. Hagar bears her son Ishmael. Sarah bears her firstborn only son, Abraham's only, his only son. God slays Pharaoh's firstborn and frees his firstborn son Israel. Exodus 4:22, God says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Hagar's son and Sarah's son cannot live together. Pharaoh's son and God's son, Israel, cannot live together. Believers and unbelievers cannot share the same allotment. Hagar was thrust out, the word thrust there, thrust out of Sarah's house and service. Moses and Israel were thrust out of Egypt. After all those plagues, the Egyptians were pushing them out. And then when Christ came, the true seed, the nation of Israel is thrust out again, aren't they? Those that didn't believe. Hagar and Ishmael thirst in the desert. God supplies water for them. Moses and Israel thirst in the desert. God supplies water for them. Hagar remains free from Sarah. Moses and Israel remain free from Pharaoh and Egypt. And believers remain free from the law. What a great blessing that is. I think Paul saw all this stuff. It took me years and years to see it. I read things people said, and then one day sat down and started looking, and I thought, wow, you know? And I think this is a lot of his inspiration. And when you see Hagar compared to Moses in so many details, now you can see there in Galatians, he's saying, she's like that covenant, isn't she? The covenant of the law. Okay. Let's turn the page over. And we're going to talk about Sarah as being a covenant. And we're going to compare Sarah to a couple figures in particular. She's going to be compared to Joseph because Joseph was really the one who for a great while there was the one through whom God was working to keep his covenant with Israel. And then she's also going to be compared with the nation of Israel, and that may all be kind of mixed, but I'd like you to see that relationship. And with Sarah, it's especially clear. You know, as we think about the Old Testament, one of the things that the literary critics of the Bible like to say is, well, you got three instances of these cowards who were the patriarchs who said, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Every one of these is compared to another text in the Old Testament, and in every case, it's an example of God keeping his promise, God keeping his covenant. The protection of Sarah when she was in Pharaoh's household, and the protection of Sarah when she was in Abimelech's house, is showing God taking care of his covenant people. She was the one that had to be focused on at that time because she had to have the child, right? So she represents the covenant. Without her, the promise would be broken. Okay. So let's look how these start out. In Genesis 12, where Abraham went down to Egypt, there was a famine in the land. Remember, then on the other side, in the days of Joseph, there was a famine in the land, and it was also in Canaan. And then it says in Genesis 12 again that the famine was heavy in the land. In Genesis 43, it says the famine, it was heavy in the land. Again, all these italicized words are the same words used in both cases. Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Joseph's brothers going down to get grain. They said, we have come down to sojourn in this land. This is interesting. Sarah was a fair woman. You notice fair is italicized. The Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. So it says twice she was fair. And now look at Joseph. Now Joseph was well favored in shape as well as well favored to the sight. It's the very same words in both things, in both cases. Abraham to Sarah. Then they will kill me, but keep you alive. The king of Egypt to the Hebrew midwives, if it is a son, you will put him to death. And if it is a daughter, then she will live. The princes of Pharaoh commended her, Sarah, before Pharaoh. The chief butler commended Joseph to Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Joseph was taken into Pharaoh's house to rule Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Pharaoh treated Abraham well for Sarah's sake. Pharaoh treated Jacob's family well for Joseph's sake. I don't know if y'all get in. Sometimes I know this is a lot of details, but you know the parallels here are just so strong. And what God, I think, is telling us in this. Abraham's wealth and property increased. Israel increased abundantly in Egypt. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Boy, did that happened in Egypt, didn't it? It was about 10 different plagues. And the Lord said, I will bring one more plague, which is the plague of the firstborn. And that's after all the others he'd already brought. And then afterwards, Pharaoh will let you go. Top of the next page. Pharaoh commanded his men to escort Abram and Sarah away. And then we have in these verses in Exodus, the Egyptians pushing and urging Israel to go. Abraham left with Sarah and all his possessions. Israel left enriched, not leaving any of their possessions as Pharaoh had tried to compromise. Remember what Pharaoh did all through the different plagues being put. He says, all right, you can go sacrifice to God, but only the men can go. You got to leave the women and children here. No, it ain't going to be that way. Okay, you can go sacrifice, but you don't go very far. You can't go all the way out of the land. No, we got to go 3 days' journey. Well, you can go, but don't take your cattle and flocks. No. We have to take them. We're going to sacrifice to God. No compromise. No compromise. And do you remember how God instructed Moses during the Passover? He says, God's going to give you favor with the Egyptians. Ask for jewels of gold and silver and all these things. And it says that they despoiled. They despoiled the Egyptians when they walked out free. What a tremendous thing. Abraham left wealthy. Israel despoiled the Egyptians. Abraham was heavily stocked with cattle and silver and gold, and he went his way by stages from the Negev or the south as far as Bethel. And I have here, you see the letters DT, that just stands for the DeBar translation. I was looking for a translation that showed the same words. And he says, and he went moving, following his moving platoons. It speaks of, you know, this old group that was going out as platoons. And that's the same words used of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, going out. It took them 3 months to travel to Sinai. And there's a couple reasons for that. There were so many, so much cattle, so many children, that they had to go slow. But the other reason is they left on Passover. And the covenant at Sinai took place when?
Pentecost.
It did. And when the law covenant was made, how many people died at Sinai?
With 3,000.
3,000. But when grace came through Jesus Christ at Pentecost in the New Testament, how many were saved?
3,000.
Oh, yeah, it was great. I love that stuff. Okay. And when they came out, here, this would be on the Abraham Sarah side, he came to the place where his tent had been at the start between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar he had formerly made there. And you remember, if you remember God's instruction, even to Moses at the bush, when you come out, you're coming here. You're going to come here and worship me. And when you bring the people forth from Egypt, you shall serve the one Elohim on this mountain. He came back to the same place of the burning bush. And so they both returned there. And there Abraham called on the name of Yahweh. And at Sinai, Israel entered into covenant relationship with Yahweh. Now we're going to read those verses in a minute and close, but I want to say a couple brief things. The next time that Abraham said, she's my sister, it was with Philistines. And Sarah was taken captive. She was not violated. I've read commentaries that said, well, obviously she probably was, but they don't see the point of what it was all about. It all parallels a passage in Samuel. And by that time, the nation was so large, the covenant could not be represented by a single person like it could be here as Sarah. Only with Sarah and Rebecca, because they had to bear the child, could they represent the covenant. But the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. Now, when Sarah was with the Philistines, all of the wombs of Abimelech's family were shut tight. They could not have children they could not bear. When the Ark of the Covenant goes to the Philistines, they have a problem in a similar area of the body, but that speaks about hemorrhoids and all this stuff. And then Abraham has to pray for Abimelech and his family to be healed. And the Philistines, in the same words again, healed and so forth, used both places. And the Philistines send gifts of gold and that back with the Ark of the Covenant so they can be healed. And we're not going to look at that, but there's detail after detail that shows the same thing. God keeping his covenant when his people are not holding up their end of the bargain. Over and over again. And then when we come to Isaac and Rebekah is never actually taken by Abimelech, and that's a name for the Philistine king. But it's very interesting because there was a lot of time spent. They are saying, showing and repeating that the covenant that was made with Abraham is now being transferred to Isaac. We go further in history, and we come to the point where David restores the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and takes it in. Now, up until that time, there's a long period of time, and the Ark of the Covenant wasn't called the Ark of the Covenant. Sometimes it was just called the Ark. Maybe it was called the Ark of the God. It was called the Ark of Israel. But suddenly, when David's going to bring it into Jerusalem, it's with repeated emphasis over and over, it's called the Ark of the Covenant, representing the covenant, is coming back. Now, when Abimelech looked out, we'll have a phrase, four or five words. Watching out through the window saw. And he saw something, he saw Isaac and Rebekah doing something which made him think they're not brother and sister, they're husband and wife. Okay? And when David takes the covenant in, Michael, daughter of Saul, looking out through the window, saw. And what she accused him of was exposing himself to the... So someone from a royal household is looking out through the window and sees something that they interpret as inappropriately sexual. And to me, I am so fascinated by God's Word that so many things that we would just skip over so easily, and it's just so deep and so profound the way the things are tied together. At the bottom of the page here, and we'll close with this, Psalm 105, verses 7 through 15. He is Yahweh our Elohim. In all the earth are his judgments. He remembers his covenant for the eon, the word he enjoined on 1,000 generations that he contracted with Abraham and by his oath to Isaac. He ratified it to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as a covenant eonian, saying, to you shall I give the land of Canaan, the region of your allotment. When they became few adult males in number, only a few and sojourners in it, then they walked from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He would not permit any man to exploit them, and on their behalf he reproved kings, saying, you must not touch my anointed ones, and to my prophets you must not do evil. We have a faithful God. A faithful God, and he's showing us over and over that he is faithful. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. Well, on our schedule, tomorrow morning, we begin at 9:30 with John Ewan. And if you don't have a schedule, I don't know if you saw him when you walked in, but they're on the table out there by the door.